Take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 29. We have started at this verse, or this passage, this will be the third Wednesday night. Let me remind you, we started many weeks ago a series on the subject of relationships. A few weeks ago, I said I'm going to take 3 weeks and talk about the parent-child, or the relationship between children and their parents. This is the third time, and this is the last time on this particular lesson. So this is really part three of a three-part lesson. And in all actuality, this is lesson number 15 in the series on relationships. Now, Proverbs chapter 29, I want you to find verse number 15. Proverbs 29, 15. Why don't you stand with me? And we'll stand out of reverence to the Word of God. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. Proverbs chapter 29, starting with verse 15. The Bible says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Look back at me, if you will. I want you to notice here, it talks about your child, your son, and you're learning how to handle them and correct them, that they can bring delight to your soul. I think God wants our relationship with our children to be a delight. It doesn't mean there won't be moments of challenge, but a delight, and that's part of God's goal. Now, let me pray for us. Father, bless us. Meet with us. Lord, help us that we would learn something tonight that would help all of us, from the youngest to the oldest in this room. Please, Spirit of God, control this meeting. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, the relationship between children and parents, it's not one that is to be endured 365 days a year. It's one that God wanted us to enjoy. But it indeed is a challenge. But I want us to work at it. And remember, the teaching tonight, I'm not really trying to teach a whole lot on rearing children, but I'm teaching on your relationship, your connection with your kids, and trying to keep a delightful relationship with them. Obviously, that's a part of childbearing. But I always fear when your children are out of the house and you're not raising kids anymore, or you're too young to have children, you say, well, why do I need a lesson like this? Well, I think we all ought to work together. Everybody that has children and families, we all ought to be a support crew and be for everyone learning what they need. But remember this, God calls himself our Father. He calls us his children. So there's something to be learned here in regard to child rearing, and there's a comparison made. We are God's kids, and he is our dad. He's the ultimate daddy. And so as we go through here, you have to maybe give just a little extra mental attention to what's being taught, but it's applicable when it comes to the spiritual relationship between God and his kids. But not only that, understand something that you and I, when we help people to get saved, or we begin to disciple or mentor them. Have you ever heard someone say, that man or that woman's like my spiritual dad? It's like my spiritual mom. Again, there are what we might call principles or techniques that are used not just with a mom and dad that have a three-year-old or a sixth grader or an 11th grader in their home, but in a way, we're all helping people to grow, and there's principles. Sometimes people can't get principles to transfer from one category of life to another, but they are many times very interchangeable. And if you'll work at it, you'll get that. You young people that have no children right now, let me tell you something. You don't want to wait till you start having kids to take an interest on what you're going to do with them once you get them. Because you're going to be in such shock once you get them, you may not have the scruples to know what to do with them. It might be a good idea that you prepare a little bit in advance. That's why they sell barbed wire and handcuffs. Tonight, it's part number 3 of your relationship with your child. You know, we're not just to live in the same house. And it's not just to be a house, it's to be a home. It's not to be a hotel where you check in and check out. It's not a place where you go get your clothes laundered and get a little food and a little sleep. There's a life that you live together. And that's good if you don't have any kids and you're just married. It's not to be a house, it's to be a home. What makes a difference in a house and a home, it's the relationship. You know, this church, it's not all about this building. You know what it's all about? It's all about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And your house, it's not a boarding home. Parents should want a spiritual relationship with their children. They should want a healthy relationship. They should want a loving, a kind, a respectful relationship with their children. But wait a minute, every child ought to want a spiritual relationship with mom and dad and a healthy relationship and a loving and a kind and a respectful relationship. That's not achieved by accident. It's achieved on purpose. Parents, this is primarily, though, it's for parents that have kids still living at home. But again, as I said, it can apply and the principles transfer and you can get something out of it. Some of you, your kids are out of your home, but you have kids that are raising kids. And they might ask for some advice someday. And it might be a real good idea if you had some good stable advice. Good family behavior is expected by God. We ought to live right and have good behavior at home. Well, we're a part of the family of God. I think God expects good behavior here at church, at God's house. And sometimes I think we work so hard at our public reputation, then we let our private reputation at home be soiled and be maybe angry or uncouth. Folks, I think you and I, when we come to church, we ought to behave a certain way. And that there's an appropriate behavior and a godly, a spiritual behavior. But don't think that you ought to go home then and just live any way you want. That's not true. I hear people say to their kids, "You shouldn't do that at the church." And I'm thinking, you shouldn't do that anywhere. That's not just a don't do it at the church thing. That's a don't do it anywhere thing. So let's work at our public reputation, if you will. But boy, so much more important is probably our private reputation. We work at impressing and being good to people that are just acquaintances that we barely know. Don't you think we ought to be working to be good to the people that we love the most and that we spend the most time with? And I think we should. Let me remind you a couple of things that I've said. I said this. I said bond with your child, not on the basis of achievement, but on the basis of love. And that was my very first point. In other words, be careful. The only time you show appreciation for your child or interest in your child is when they're achieving. No, your child ought to know that you love them. Let love bond you. Not just achievement. Do you understand how many young people grow up feeling inadequate and unwanted because of a lack of achievement? I think you ought to get the very best grades you can get. And if you're getting anything less than your best, it's a sin, and you need to get your act together. You need to study and do what you're told. But moms and dads, if your child gets an F, that's still your child. And they're to know that you love them. I think unconditional love can tend to produce some pretty good grades in itself. You know why I try hard for God? Because He loves me no matter what. And a God that will love me like that, I think He deserves my best. I think I'll try to get an A for Him. But remember, bond not on the basis of achievement, but on the basis of love. And young people, I did not say that mom and dad are to ignore achievement. My kids knew that I loved them. You can ask any of my kids. I expected the best out of them. We got up early in the morning and we worked hard. And when we played soccer, we played hard. We played to win. What we did right. But my bonding was not as a result of achievement. It was love. And I taught them character. And there's a way to do both. Some parents think that achievement takes the place of the love bonding. And it doesn't. Bond with love. Work on achievement. Secondly, parents, may I recommend, and I said this a couple weeks ago, learn your child's appetites and then use those appetites to get close to them. The Apostle Paul said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And all I'm telling you is this, find out some things that your kids enjoy. And enjoy those things with your kids. And I think, again, it's going to pull your relationship together. Remember, I'm not trying to teach you 20 child-rearing principles. I'm trying to teach you how to have a good relationship with your child while you're rearing them. That's why that love is more important in bonding than in its achievement. And finding that appetite and using that appetite to get close to your child will make a difference. And I think the mistake that we as adults and parents can make the most is we want our child to take an interest in our appetites, and that's how they get attention from us. But you're going to have a hard time getting a third grader interested in the stock market. And they may not be real interested, you know, in your socket set collection. And they may not want to sit down and read recipes with you. But they sure will take an interest in playing with a doll or coloring a picture or shooting a basketball, everyone but Brother Morgan. I don't know if you all know, I'd said something about get out of here and play ball with your kids. And Brother Morgan, he takes the preaching pretty seriously. He went out and played basketball with David. And where's David at? David put it to him. And Dad got hurt. And so, April, you play ball with David. And little David and big Dave, you just watch from now on. No, but listen, find out your child's appetites. And there's a friendship connection that will be made there. Parents, you almost have to be a good parent, you have to be a good child at the same time. Almost like being a childish, juvenile adult. You have to learn to be a child for a little while. There are times when a parent needs to be a bit of a teenager while they're an adult. You understand you went through all those levels. You weren't supposed to leave everything from them behind. You were to mature and add to. If I want to be a good daddy, I want to play with my four-year-old at a level that my four-year-old understands. And if I want to be a good daddy, I want to play, I want to do something with my teenager that my teenager understands. I'm still an adult. I'm still a dad. I still have that level of maturity, but I can reach into my experience. Why do you think God let you be those ages? Why didn't God just have parents be full-blown and then they go around raising kids? No, you went through the stages. It helps you to connect that way. So, learn your child's appetites and use those appetites. And then, I said this, learn to provide good activity to replace some of the bad activity that you won't let your child participate in. And that's where I told you there are certain books you should not let your child read. And if you're going to say no to that book, then make sure you get your child some good books to read. There's certain music you should say no to your children about. But wait, they're not supposed to go without music altogether. So what do? You provide good music to replace the bad. Now, you're not going to accomplish that 100% in life. And young people, every once in a while, there's some things that you don't get to do. And it's good for you to sacrifice and do without because that's part of life. But moms and dads, be careful that it's not always no, 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 no. I take. But you just look at what Jesus did for you. When he saved you, you're on your way to hell. He said, I'll take that from you. Well, you're going to give me in exchange, heaven. Now, the devil was your father. You got Jesus as your father. You were dressed in the rags of life, and he gave you a robe of righteousness. The replacement helps an awful lot. So remember, and that's because you want to keep a good relationship with your kids. When you get to saying no, and you should, don't be afraid to find something good to throw in there so they don't think the Christian life just takes from you. The Christian life gives you 10 times more than it takes from you. Number four, have a spiritual goal that you're striving for in regard to rearing your kids. We're not just trying to get them through the boarding house system and get them, out of your house and off the payroll, you know. That's really not what you're trying to do. You're to be rearing godly wives and godly husbands. You're to be rearing godly church members, good American citizens. You're not just trying to get through this. And when you find yourself with that attitude, just trying to get through this, I promise you, neither you or your child are enjoying your life together. And look, I mean, if you're going to be a Christian parent, they are going to be with you from now until 18 or 19 or 20, or I suppose Hacker was probably with his mom until he was 40. But I promise you, they're going to be with you for those 18 years. Stop and take a good long look at it. Why let those 18 years be miserable? You know, you're going to go to work tomorrow morning. You're going to get up and go to work and put in 8 hours. Now, you can go there and just be miserable all day if you want, or you could learn to enjoy work, try to have a good attitude about it so it's not miserable all day. And I think that's the same with child rearing. But a spiritual goal will make a difference. I said next, be careful punishing them by withholding good that they need. For instance, your child does something wrong and they need to be disciplined. Maybe you're going to retract something from them because they did wrong. Could I recommend that you don't say to them, "You're not going to Sunday school"? Oh my. First of all, they're commanded to go to church by God. I'm not real sure a parent ought to try to pull rank on God and say, "Well, God, I know what's best. These are my kids." Well, that's where you're mistaken. They're God's kids. He just gave them to you to raise for Him. You say, "Well, He can have them." But you say, you know, you've been bad. You did something wrong, so now you can't go to church. You've been bad. You've done wrong. Just remember, when your child did wrong and then you stop them from coming to church as a punishment, or you stop them from coming to Sunday school as a punishment, those Sunday school teachers and church, we were going to reinforce right in their life. We're not trying to add rebellion in their life. We're trying to retract rebellion in their life. So you're almost pulling them away from the support crew. I would also be careful of this. Watch that you don't turn good things into negative in their mind. Your punishment is you're going to read your Bible. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible was a good thing. I'm going to make you pray. Wait, first of all, you can't make anybody pray. But just be careful, because sometimes we go to discipline and we're not thinking clearly. We retract good that they probably should have kept. And we almost make good as a punishment. You know, you ought to want your kids to think work is a good thing. Right. Not a bad thing. Work's good. Look, folks, if you've got a job and you can work, great. Amen. You better thank God for it. Now, there'll be times when you're miserable, but I will promise you, when they talk about shutting the shop down or closing everything down, you're going to lose your job, you suddenly going to change your mind and say, I think I want a job. I hope they keep the doors open. I hope they can figure it out. Because work's good. Let me go on. I said this. I said, accept the responsibility of becoming your child's role model. We often are looking for someone else to be a role model for our child. And listen, you take, for instance, here at our church, one of the reasons why you've got to be a member of our church, you've got to be saved, you've got to be baptized, you've got to, if you are going to be a Sunday school teacher or hold a position where you stand up and influence people in this church, I require role model behavior. Not just anybody comes to this church and gets up in front of everybody. There's role model behavior. So, hey, I want Brother Ellswick to be a role model. And I want Mrs. Ellswick to be role models. They work with our youth department. I want our bus captains to be role models. I want our choir directors to be role models. I want our Sunday school teachers to be role models. But folks, you got to face something. The ultimate role model in a child's life is to be mom and dad. Christian schools were not created to rear people's children for them. Moms and dads were created to rear their children. Now, schools can help, but that's not to be the ultimate role model. So most parents, if you want a better relationship with your child, don't take this attitude. Don't do what I do, just do what I say. No, mom and dad, you need to do what you want them to do, not just tell them what you want. And you say, what do you mean by that? While you're throwing a temper tantrum, correcting your child, telling them they need to get their anger under control, do you see where that might be just a little bit weak in their thinking? And your kids aren't stupid. So let's be role models and accept that responsibility. Moms, decide you want to be a role model for your children. Dads, decide you want to be a role model for your children. Let me go on. I said this. I said, be careful not to practice, I call it fear rearing. Fear rearing. I think that we're to fear God. But you know, the most of the time in the Bible, when the Bible talks about fearing God, it is not talking about cowering in a corner in just total terror of God. It's talking about respecting. It's talking about respecting who He is and what He is. Now, I do indeed believe that our God has the power of the universe, and that is to be feared. But I don't think our loving Heavenly Father wants us to walk around just freaked out all the time that He's going to blow us away. I heard something on the radio today. I thought, what? I don't know who the teacher was, but what a knucklehead. He said, I'm glad God, He usually gives you a couple hints before He kills you. I thought, what is that? I just don't hear preachers say things like that. He drops you a couple hints right before He kills you. Well, God's really not walking around hoping to kill people. That's not His intent. Our God's a loving God. When I say fear rearing, folks, your kids should not be scared to death that you're just going to be blowing your stack and losing your temper and going into a rage, and they have to deal with your hatefulness, and they should not feel that there's abuse. Now, all of us, I don't know about my generation, but I think we all... we live in a tough day to discipline your children. You live in a tough day. Because correcting your child today, you know, you can look at your child cross-eyed, and people call that abuse. Kids are supposed to be told the difference between right and wrong, and they are to be disciplined. I spent part of my life in the woodshed, and if you don't know what the woodshed is, see me after the service, and I can explain it to you. And my parents loved me, and they helped me. It wasn't an abusive time. It was truly a teaching time. But remember, don't practice fear rearing. Parents, you say, I'm bigger than them, I'm stronger than them, I'm more powerful than them. All that's true. But if you're throwing your weight around with deep, heavy threats and hate, that's not what parents do. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Better be careful. You'll make your kids hate you. And it's not because you discipline them. It's how you discipline. There's an appropriate way. Let me go on. Folks, and this is where we get into some new territory. Let me give you two or three, and then we'll be done for the night. All right. Realize this, parents. Realize your child will become like that which they associate. So I'd recommend you let them associate with you. Realize your child will become like that with which they associate. So we ought to want them to associate with us. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You all heard me, it's been weeks ago, and I taught a lesson about friendship. And I talked about husbands and wives being friends. Now they're a husband and wife, but they're to be friends. I talked about brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters, but they're to be friends. I talked about parents and their children. Yes, you're the dad. Yes, you're the mom. Yes, that's your son. Yes, that's your daughter. But folks, be a friend inside that relationship. Here the Bible says, the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Every parent here and everybody here, you are becoming like the people that you spend time with. If your children have friends at school that are bad friends, your child is slowly but surely picking up the habits and the behavior of that child. Hey, some of you adults at work, I think we go to work, we work secularly, and we're going to be around some people, but you better be careful that, you don't want to become like that. Those people are lost people. Those people are liberal Christian people that don't know how to behave. It doesn't take much time to be around somebody that's got a filthy mouth, and if you're not careful, you're laughing and going right along with it. But we become like those that we spend time with. That's why I recommend highly that everybody here learn how to spend time with Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, you'll become like Jesus. But parents, here's something that's real important. Your kids want friends. Your kids are going to associate with people. Do this. Work very hard to make it so your kids will associate with you. That's why you must become that role model. Parents, and you ought to know who your kids are spending time with. You ought to know that there's some wise parents in here, and I'm not asking anybody to do this, but I know parents in this building that maybe their son or their daughter took an interest in another young person. They beginning to like them. They were teenagers, and I've watched parents come to my office and say, "Pastor, my son or my daughter has taken an interest in this person. What's your recommendation on this?" Do you know that's a parent that's wise? That's a parent that's wise. Now you say, "Hey, this boy and my son are becoming best friends." So you go to Brother Elswick, the youth director, who knows the teenagers quite well. He knows when he preaches against going out and getting high or liquor, and there's some kid in the back row of the youth department giggling and laughing about it, cutting up and mocking. He knows that. A parent says, "Hey, my son becoming buddies with this person. Tell me a little bit about this." "Oh, he won't slander, he won't attack, but he'll use words like this. I'd be careful. I'd be careful. I'd guard that." Listen, but parents, become a friend to your child so they can associate with you. Let me go on. And remember, I'm not trying to give you a whole bunch of child rearing principles. I'm trying to teach you, while you're rearing your children, how to keep a good relationship with them. So that this thing it's got a delight to it. It's not miserable all the time. So if you're going to say to your child, "That person's not someone you ought to be spending time with. Be kind to them, but I just don't want you running around with them." And there are going to be times, dads, moms, when you need to say, "That wouldn't be a good girlfriend for you. That wouldn't be a good boyfriend for you." You say, "Well, I'm going to have a war when I say that." Let me tell you what you do. You make sure that you have made yourself available so they can associate with you. And you're going to cushion your stand. Their relationship with you is extremely important. And if you're trying to help them not to mess up with some bad relationship, they still have a connect with you. Now, let me go on. Next. Parents, this is going to be hard. Apologize when you're wrong. Apologize when you're wrong. You say, "But Pastor, I never am wrong." Parents are not 100% right. God is. He's a perfect parent. But you're not God. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I want to explain something to you. There's a whole lot of teaching wrapped up in there, but there's something here. It talks about healing, and it talks about prayer. You want healing, and you want your prayers answered, but you won't confess when you're wrong, which means your pride is slowing your prayer life down. And it may even affect, I think it could even affect your health. There it says, "Confess your faults one to another." And you say, "Pastor, I don't think we should confess our faults to man." I don't know where you learned that. When you're wrong, there's nothing wrong with you saying you're wrong. Now, we're not Catholic. You don't have to go to a confessional booth, and I can't forgive you of your sins. But look, when we do each other wrong, an apology is extremely appropriate, and it's a part of the Christian life. God does not have to apologize because God is perfect. But I will tell you this. If God was not perfect and he wanted to be what God is, he would apologize because he would know it was the right thing to do. As a parent, be careful that you don't become proud. There, I understand that there's a respect that ought to be kept in place for a parent. I understand that your leadership position is important to you, but you'd be amazed at how you say, "I want to jeopardize my position as dad." In their eyes, your son is 4. By the way, if you think you're jeopardizing your position of dad when you're 45 and your son's 16, your self-worth is pretty weak anyway. You know, doing the right thing, in my opinion, increases your position as dad. If you mishandled something and you don't apologize, you are more apt to deteriorate your position as dad than what you would if you did wrong and you did apologize. Apologies are equal to confession. Some people just don't like to confess. Parents, we're not always right. Young people, moms and dads are not always right. But listen to this. They are always your mom and dad. And they are always to be treated with dignity and respect. But sometimes, parents, we need not apologize for what we did. We just need to apologize for how we did it. You get caught up there. She deserved it. She might have deserved the correction. But she didn't deserve your rage and your innuendo. So what do? You can say, go to your son or your daughter and say, "Oh, sweetheart, Daddy's not coming to apologize for correcting you. But I do owe you an apology. I did not handle the way I corrected you like I should have. And I've spoken to the Lord about it, and he's corrected me. Now, I will correct you again if you do that. I'll be careful to correct you the right way." I'll tell you something. If some parents could have the self-control to do that, they would go up a notch in their children's eyes. When discipline's over, let's be careful that it didn't take a month to get it back together with the children. That month, you understand what could happen in that month? So what am I saying? Parents, learn to apologize. Children, learn to apologize to mom and dad. Can you imagine your child coming to you and say, "Mom, I was guilty of doing this, and I want to turn myself in. I was wrong, and I deserve to be corrected." Your parents may have a heart attack if you do that. But apologies are right. And we ought to apologize when we're wrong. And I really believe, parents, if you want to keep a good relationship with your children, and that occasion where you may have done something wrong. There could be somebody under the sound of my voice that you just cussed. You were so mad. You said words that you gave up a long time ago. It might be a good idea for you to tell your child that's still wrong and you were wrong before your child picks up on your habit thinking it's okay. But if you do wrong, tell them. Apologize for it. But it may be it's just how you did the wrong and you might need to apologize. One more point and we'll be done. If you want to help your relationship, if you want it to be congenial, if you want the delight that God would like for parents and children to experience, parents, learn how to use the tool of praise. Learn how to use the tool of praise. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 27. Verse number 21, it says this, "As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. The fining pot for silver and gold is the purification process that they put those ores through, gold ore, to purify them. And here God is saying that praise purifies people. And there are a lot of things that help people to be purified. But I think here's praise produces more of the same. In other words, your child does good. You praise them for doing good. Human nature desires the praise. So you know what they do? They do the good again. Praise encourages. Praise balances out the need. When you praise their good and praise their strengths, it balances out the times when they need their wrong corrected and their weakness corrected. But here's what happens if you get out of balance. Parents, it's easy to nail them for the inadequacies. It's easy to go after the wrong. But boy, do they need someone to notice the right. Case in point is a grade card. I'm thinking, I bring my report card home. I've got A, B, A, D. Do you know I was petrified going home? You say, why? I got a D. And I'll guarantee you, the only letter in the alphabet my parents recognized at that moment was a D. I'm thinking, Dad, there's A's, B's, C's, and believe it or not, there are F's. I got a D. What did my dad say? What is this? I know what he's asking. He's not asking about the A's or the B's or the C's. He's asking about the D, and I'm thinking, do you see any of the other grades? No, he's got tunnel vision. I'll tell you something, you'll help yourself a lot. Do you know that if I had three A's, a B, and a D, and you told me, boy, you did a great job on that A, and boy, you did a great job on that A, and boy, you did a great job on that A, and boy, you did a good job on that B. That one right there, I'm more apt to say, I really messed up there. I had to bring that up. But when the first thing you do is say, what about this D? And young people, so you understand, mom and dad love you. They're trying to encourage you to do your best. Parents, I'm trying to tell you, praise purifies. You and I, because of our sinful nature, tend to go after the negative. Negative is not bad. Negative needs to be counterbalanced with the right dose of good or positive. I mean, let's face it, folks, there's a hell. I'm going to tell you something. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell, and you need to get born again. And hell has fire, and you'll be separated from God for all eternity. There's a hell. You shouldn't go to hell. Now, if I left it right there, I've really not done anybody much of a favor. Oh, but could I tell y'all something? You don't have to go to hell. There's a heaven, and it's a wonderful place, and it's paid for. And all you have to do is humbly receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you go to heaven someday when you die, and you'll not burn for all eternity, so you don't have to go to that hell. You know something? If all I did was hammer the negative, I'm out of balance. I've got to get that positive in there, and it helps in our child rearing too. I think kids do better when they're disciplined from the wrong if they have gotten some of the credit for the right that they do. Praise, if you'll praise your kids, parents, if you will praise your kids for good, your kids are left less apt to go out into the world looking for someone to praise them, and the world will praise them for bad. Praise them for good so they're not starved for praise. Because if they're starved for praise, the devil may offer them praise for bad. Fulfill their desire for praise. Look for big goods, good deeds. Even look for the little good deeds. Point those out. You will better earn the right to correct the negative when you notice the positive. Look for good intentions when they do dumb things or bad things. I'm going to tell you a story and then we'll be done. My little brother was to be born. I was not extremely excited about it. My mother decided to go to the hospital to do this and forsook me and left me and went to the hospital. My brother was coming, and my dad went with her. She's a big baby, needed somebody to hold her hand while she had my brother. They took me to my aunt's. I didn't like it at my aunt's, so I rode my tricycle across the highway, and I escaped, and I went home. I got in a lot of trouble for that. I went home, and I decided that I would do my, I was going to wash my dad's jeans for him. My dad always wore, he bought his, they weren't blue jeans, they were black jeans. He bought the same jeans every single time from JCPenney's. And I thought, I'm going to wash my dad's jeans. So I put jeans, I put them in the washing machine, I turned the water on, I watched my mother do this hundreds of times. And so, you know, I was about five, and I'm reaching up to the knobs and getting everything turned on. Mom and Dad are at the hospital, and she's hatching my kid brother. And so I think they're coming home, and I'm helping. I'm going to help out. Somebody's got to help hold this family together while they're taking care of this new thing that they're going to drag home. And I put those jeans in there, and I turned the water on, and it came on. And I knew that I thought, well, detergent, that's good. So I poured some detergent in there, and I thought fabric softener, and I poured some of that in there. And I looked over there, and there's bleach, and I said, you pour that in there. And I poured that in there, and I knew that you just push that button, a big knob on the front, you push it down, and it's going to take off, and you close the lid, and you walk off and go read a book, chew gum, and you know. So I did, and it was done. I took them out and threw them in the dryer, and I go, whew, yeah. When my mom and dad get home, my dad is going to be so proud of me. Every pair of his black jeans. That was part of his image. So they came home from the hospital, and everything was really fun and great. And I got in trouble for escaping my aunt's house and riding my bike up the street across the highway to get home. But I needed to get home and attend to the house while they were gone. And the next day, my mother came to me and said, Jeffy, they called me Jeffy growing up. You call me Dr. Jeffy. But Jeffy, did you do the laundry? I did. I was so proud. She said, did you wash Daddy's jeans? I just knew I was going to get ice cream. And she said, have you seen them? I said, mm-hmm. They're in the dryer because I dried them too. She said, I know. She said, I want to show you something. I'm going to get a puppy. We went and we looked at them. You wouldn't believe those black jeans had big white blotches all over them. And I thought, our washing machine's broken. And my mom said, Mom and Dad, I appreciate you helping with the laundry while we were gone. I want to show you some things that will make it go better the next time. I think I was five. You know what? From that day to this, I have never put bleach in the blue jeans. My parents knew I was not doing wrong rebelliously. Matter of fact, I was trying really hard to do right. They seen good intent in a wrong move, and they treated me that way. You know something? If they needed to correct me in the future after showing that kind of dignity when I messed up at that level, there was a connect that we had. I didn't get the idea that they were out to get me for my wrong. So you all know, you say, I'll take it out of my child's hide. I just want you all to understand something. All sin was paid for on the cross at Calvary. Jesus paid for everybody's sin. You're not taking it out of their hide. You are directing them in the right way to go. It's not penalty. It's not when you spank your child, if you spank them, you are not, they're not paying for their sin. It's direction. If you approach it that way, you'll be better off. All sin was paid for on the cross of Calvary. Well, 3 weeks we've talked about things that will increase your relationship with your child while you're rearing them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Young people, you need to make sure you're working at having a good relationship with mom and dad. Mom and dad, you work at having a good relationship with your kids. Learn some of the things, apply them, work at it. We'll have an altar call. It won't last long. If you need to come to this altar, though, you feel free to do so. Hey, you may need to confess something even to your God. Yeah, we ought to confess to one another when we shortchange or hurt each other. But I think we ought to confess to God as well. If you need a moment at this altar, you'll be welcome to come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to come to the altar, you come. Young people, you ought to obey mom and dad. Children, you ought to obey mom and dad. Remember, mom and dad, bond with love, not just achievement. If you're going to tell your child there's something they can't do, why don't you make sure you're providing the things that they can do? Let's make sure that we use the tool of praise. Your child ought to be told there are things that are wrong. But your child ought to be told there are things that are right. It will help your relationship as you're rearing them. It'll help them. Learn some of their appetites and participate so that you build that relationship. Accept the responsibility of becoming your child's role model. Don't punish them by taking good things away. You could take some fun things away. You could take some bad things away. But watch out taking church away. Don't take the Bible away from them. Don't take Sunday school away from them. Don't practice fear rearing. They're going to become like that which they associate, and they need to be able to associate with you primarily. Apologize. Praise their strengths. And while you're going through the rearing process, you might find less tension, a better connection. And these principles, the 7 or 8 things, I think 9 things that I've told you, they span the generation gap, as people call it. Love will get the job done. Praise will get the job done. That doesn't matter about a generation gap. Honesty. Apologies. They work at all ages. We're almost finished. Ushers, if you'll grab those prayer bulletins and have them ready for me. This is the last time through the song. Thank you, Mrs. Young.